This morning's message is entitled, Beware of Religion, and for some of you, you might be surprised by something like that. Yesterday, I was speaking with some of our men in law enforcement, and I was telling them how that really a lot of, they deal with a lot of people who lie to them. And I told them, the more I hang out with them, the more suspicious I get. And then I thought we were in a good vein, and I said, yeah, you know, I really don't, I only trust one person. And that the Bible's the only book that I trust, and God is the only one I trust. And one of them turned to me, or said to me, well, you don't have much faith in the human race. I'm like, no, I don't. Involved in that conversation, one of them said, yeah, I don't even, you know, I'm having a hard time trusting people like you. Why would he say that, even have a hard time trusting people like you? Because people have a sense. I mean, the whole even, the word even there. Why would it be supposedly easier? Why would we assume that it should be easier to trust a pastor? Because he's a religious person. But we all know, I mean, we've all seen the headlines, we've all seen that you know what? Religion does not keep people, bear with me in a moment, I'm going to tell you, in about a half hour, I'm going to tell you who will keep us from sin. But religion does not keep us from doing things that people should cause them to say, I don't think I'm going to trust you. Today, we use the word religion in a positive sense, similar, not exactly the same, but similar to how people would have used the word or the title Pharisee in the first century. The first century, there was a group of men, and we'll talk more about them in a moment, called Pharisees. But today, we have used that word, and we say, how many of you would like, raise your hand if you would like to be called, it would be an honor to be called Pharisaical. Not many of us. It used to be that the Pharisees were the good guys. People perceived them as religious good guys. But something has happened. There has been a discovery, and part of it has to do with what Jesus says right here. Jesus begins to expose, and for us, I want us to see the danger, and this is why the title of the message is Beware of Religion, because some of you may think, I'm a religious person, and I'm going to tell you, I hope that your view of religion gets diminished. You say, but we're at church. Your view of religion gets diminished, and you replace it and begin to see, you know what? Religion can be dangerous in my life. I'm not talking about being saved. When I talk about religion, I'm not talking about being actually regenerated. Somebody who has come to the point where they realize Christ is their only means of being reconciled to God, their only means of being redeemed and rescued, truly depending on Christ. That's not really religion. What is religion is a lot of the other trappings that go along with it. And I'm certainly not saying don't come to church or don't read your Bible or don't pray or don't. But all of these things can be simply religious outward things that we do. And there is nothing really going on the inside. This month or this year, our goal, my theme for you, okay, hopefully you're all on board, or at least you're saying, well, maybe by February or maybe by summer we'll be on board with you on this. But my goal, my desire, is for us to step back. We've been doing a lot of things in the big picture, how to help others, is to step back and say, we individually need to focus on our own individual growth. Certainly, we want to help others grow, but I, and you need to say this with me, you don't have to say it out loud, I need to grow spiritually. It's very easy to say, but I have achieved certain things. I'm doing all of these things. Look at what I'm doing, Pastor. Does that not mean that I am growing? Look at, I'm going to church. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I'm doing this. I'm giving. But all of those outward things may be actually hindering you, because you think that that's what God wants, and you're not becoming more like Christ. Today we're going to see a group of people who everybody revered. If only I could be one of those. But Jesus exposes their heart and says, you know what? They're actually dangerous. By the time we get to the bottom of our passage, he's actually going to be describing them as dangerous people. So bear with me as we've already read the passage. We're going to be studying not the whole passage that Jim read. Thank you for reading that, brother. But we're just going to be looking at verses 37 to 44 this morning. Next week, we will, Lord willing, be covering verses 45 to the end of the chapter. And then the week after, we're really going to... This is actually part one. Beware of religion, part one. There's actually going to be three parts. And we will be studying the beginning of chapter 12, continues to deal with this same subject, which will be Beware of Religion, Part 3, as long as we can keep moving as I believe God would have us. Let's look at verse 37. What's the setting or the situation here? We always want to understand what's going on. Very easy to jump into what Jesus said without realizing what's been happening before Jesus said it. Verse 37, and as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not finished first washed before dinner. That's really the setting. This is the situation. Jesus has been speaking. It's possible. There's some reason to believe grammatically in the original language that possibly this phrase, and as he spake, is not necessarily referring to what he just said. It could be. It could be that as Jesus was teaching at another time as well. But he gets an invitation. Hey, why don't you come on over to my house for... And really, it's not a supper meal. This is easily confused here. The word, the Greek word used for dine and the word dinner in verse 38 is technically not that large supper meal that the Jews would have eaten towards the end of the day. It's either breakfast or dinner or a snack even. He's inviting him over, not for that big meal of the day at the end of the day, but more earlier in the morning. Typically, this is the word used for the meal that they would eat after morning prayers. So essentially, he was speaking, and this Pharisee... Now, let's talk a little bit about these Pharisees. What is a Pharisee? A Pharisee, that tells us a lot if you understand, first century, the different groups of Jewish people. There's Pharisees, there's Sadducees, there's scribes, there's... it seems like there's another one that's slipping my mind right now. But there's the Zealots, there's a whole host of different groups. In some ways, you can see that what do the Democrats think and what do the Republicans think? They're not necessarily all political groups, but you know when I say Democrat, certain things come to your mind. When I say Republican, certain things... When I say the Tea Party group, certain things come to your mind. I mean, that's the same thing that would happen with the Pharisees. And this is their history. We could call them, in summary, the first century fundamentalists, which you can see that I'm beginning to point the finger at us, at me. I would consider myself a fundamentalist. I believe in the fundamentals of Scripture, that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, and that the Bible is God's only and final authority. I believe that there is truth, and that is unchanging. I'm a fundamentalist in a historical sense. And so, do you see how... Wait a second, Pastor, you might be preaching it yourself. Uh-huh. And I would encourage all of you to be fundamentalists. You would say, yes, the Bible is true. I'm not budging on the truth. Even if I don't like it, I'm going to follow God's word. Even if it doesn't seem right to me. I want to, the fundamental truths of Scripture are critical. But there's a danger in that. And we need to be careful. Their history is after the Jewish people had returned to the land. And actually, this is during the silent years of what you might call the Maccabean period, and even just 100 or 200 years or 300 years before Christ was born. And this very strict group of Jews called the Hasidim began to realize, you know what, I think we know why God has brought all this problem in our life. I mean, there are some Christians today that are beginning to feel that way too. They say, I mean, there's a lot of problems going on in the world. I think part of the reason for that is because we have not been following God. There's a lot of problems in our country. We have not been following God. Does that echo true? This last Sunday's sermon about abortion on demand. I see myself here. Yes, I'm concerned. And we need to, instead, we need to live holy lives. We need to do what God has called us to do. We need to go back to God's Word, back to the Bible, and do what God says. And that's what these men did. What does God's Word say we should be doing? We have not been doing it. No wonder we have problems. Their theology was very orthodox. We would have agreed with them theologically, except for their rejection of the Messiah. But, I mean, besides the whole view of Christ that they chose, it was like, yes, they believed in angels, the Sadducees didn't. They believed in resurrection, the Sadducees didn't. So if you begin to compare some of these groups, you say, you know what? I probably would have sided with the Pharisees because I believe the Bible. Their approach, though, was to take the law of God, God's spoken rules, and add protections, put gates and fences around, and say, so God doesn't want me to touch any unclean thing, so you have to stay so far away from an unclean thing. He doesn't want me to do any work. This is crazy. You weren't allowed to do any work on the Sabbath day. We've talked about some of these in the past. You weren't allowed to do any work on the Sabbath day, and so you could carry a chair. You could carry a chair from one place to the next. We do this on Sundays when we have fellowship dinner, right? But beware that you do not drag a chair. If you drag the chair, it causes a furrow in the ground, and that's plowing. I could go on and on and on. If you want some really light reading, I mean, like the opposite of light reading, read some of the Mishnah. I did some of that this week. On what caused, because we're going to talk about Jesus not washing his hands. What caused your hands to become dirty or unclean? Not dirty in the sense of actual microbio things, yucky stuff, but we're talking about spiritually unclean, ceremonially unclean. And then how? What is the right way? The right way to make them ceremonially clean, and there's a very precise way to do it, and you can't have the water. The water's got to come over your hand just the right way, and the dirty water from your hand can't go past your wrists, and it is just whoa. You have to do it with your dominant hand has to be washed first, and then your non-dominant hand, and it just very precise. And if this happens, then you have to do it this way, and if you forget this, then you have to do this, and it's very, very ridiculously precise. These Pharisees made up all these rules in order to protect people from breaking God's law. Just in case. Which sounds good. It's like, well, we want to stay as far away from sin as possible. You on board with that? Yeah. But what happens when we begin to say that what I say is sin, and what I say, what I've added to God's word, is worse than actually violating God's word? Now all of a sudden my adherence to God's truth, what I claim to be adherence to God's truth, has become, I think I know better than God. And that's what had developed over 100 or so years. The Pharisees had added so much to the word of God and so much to God's law that they had made a mistake. They first of all made their first mistake really at the beginning. They thought that the purpose of the law of God was to make them holy. If we can just keep all the rules, we'll be okay. Have you ever felt that way? And been frustrated because you couldn't do it? You know, it's like, okay, I got done with church. I am going to be a good person the rest of the week. Pastor, what a message. I want to be a good person. I'm going to be a good guy now. I'm really discouraged about last week, but I'm going to be a good guy. How long does that last? You know, by Monday morning, we're like, oh, that didn't work out so well. I mean, just how many of us have broken resolutions that we made from January 1st? Didn't work out so well. We're trying to be good. I'm trying hard to be good. The law of God was not designed to make you perfectly holy. It was designed to show us that we are not holy. From the inside out, the problem, the reason why we struggle so much to do what's right is because there's a problem on our inside. There's a problem with us inside. And we like to be like the Pharisees, and we keep pushing all the good things that we've done to the surface so that everyone will think that we're good people. I'm really a good person. But God tells us inside of us is something malignant and evil and wicked. And there's only one way to change that. God's got to change that. The Pharisees thought the way to change it is by being a good person. You work your goodness from the outside in. Jesus' message was, no, I work my goodness. Jesus was speaking about goodness in us. Jesus works his goodness in us from the inside out. That was their mistake. The law can only expose our sinfulness. It cannot expel it. All we do by trying to keep the rules is convince ourselves that we are right. And what we do is we push away the things that we have difficulty with and make them not to be so bad, and we promote the things that we think we're really good at. And now I'm a good person because I keep two of God's commandments. Look at me. I forgot about the other eight, but they're not so important because I'm really good at keeping these two. Christ came to change all this. What it created, all we do by trying to keep the rules is convince ourselves we're right, seeking to cover where we are wrong, and ultimately become religious hypocrites. And we feed our own lusts. We privately engage in the things that nobody else will know about. Doing things that are wrong, but as long as nobody finds out, we feel we're okay. Christ came to change all this. But they were so engrossed in themselves that they missed their own Messiah. That's what the Pharisees had done. Their focus became so focused on keeping the law that they forgot to truly love and depend on God. This is the kind of person that invites Jesus. That sounds like a good thing. Good. Jesus is going to help him. Maybe he's on the right track. Let's see how this plays out. Look at verse 38. The Pharisee sees something about Jesus. Jesus goes in. He goes in. Is the Pharisee a good guy or a bad guy? It's a hard one to answer right now, isn't it? His culture thinks he's a religious guy, that he's a good guy. But what does Jesus know about the Pharisee, that he's actually a bad guy? By the way, are there any good guys? No, we're all bad guys. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. So begin to think, I'm a religious person, that makes me a good guy. We're already falling into the trap of the Pharisee. So let's be careful. When the Pharisee saw it, sees something about Jesus, Jesus goes in. And by the way, Jesus spends time with publicans and sinners, and he's willing to go and eat with Pharisees too. But notice how he deals with this Pharisee. He's not going to keep his mouth shut because the Pharisee's got a problem. The Pharisee sees something. He marveled. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that Jesus had not first washed before dinner. Now, for all of you children here, this is not an argument for you to not have to wash your hands and clean out your fingernails before you eat. This is not what they're talking about. They're not talking about washing your hands so you get all the dirt off. This is a ceremonially washing. This is something that was not commanded by God, but had been developed. That before you eat, you could possibly have touched something unclean, so you have to, before you put that food in your mouth, before you actually eat bread, actually today, the Orthodox Jews, before you eat any kind of bread, which would include, you know, a sandwich or crackers, any kind of wheat kind of product, you have to do this at any time during the day. So when I go get my cookies in the middle of the night, I'd have to go do this ceremonial washing before I can dip my cookies in my milk. This is not the only reason I'm not a Jew. I'm not a practicing Jewish person. So, Jesus comes, he's invited, and I believe Jesus, everyone else would have washed their hands ceremonially. But Jesus didn't. It's not that Jesus forgot, because can Jesus forget? I think Jesus purposely decided not to do it. Because he wanted to address a problem, and he knew what the reaction was going to be. And this man doesn't say a word. We don't have any record that the Pharisee, I caught you. Because some people think the Pharisee invited Jesus to dinner on this occasion in order to catch him in wrong. Later on in that passage, that's what they start doing. In this case, he's just inviting the rabbi, the teacher, to dinner, to lunch. So he brings him into lunch, and he's like floored. Why aren't you doing what we do? Why aren't you washing your hands ceremonially? But he doesn't say anything. He's just, and there's a reaction. It's possible that a lot of people have reacted like, Jesus didn't do it. No record of any words, but I'm sure people observed this. And Jesus addresses it in verse 39. The Lord said unto him, "Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness." Now, Jesus does something here very difficult. And I think some of the why this next few verses are difficult to understand is similar to why Jesus gave parables. He wanted people to think. He's saying things in such a way that doesn't put all of the pieces together in order that you are forced, and I are forced, and these people who are listening are forced to say, what did he mean by that? Stimulate thinking. What he does, he says, you clean the outside of the cup. You clean the outside of the cup. You make sure the outside of the cup is clean. Now, let me ask you, which part of the cup would you rather be clean, the outside or the inside? Okay. He says, he's referring to physical cups. You clean the outside. But then he changes it. He doesn't talk about the inside of the cup. He talks about the inside of themselves, your inward part. See, he doesn't get all the pieces. He says, but he's using the cup as an illustration of us. Cleaning up on the outside is not as important as cleaning up on the inside. You follow that? Just like if I were to bring you a bowl of soup, or maybe an empty bowl, and I'm going to ladle in some soup, and you look down at the bottom of that bowl and you say, there's some spaghetti in the bottom of that. What happened? What? Didn't you wash that? That happened. I mean, it happens. I mean, you know, hopefully not very often, especially as children are doing the dishes, you know. Yeah. It's like, what is that? Now, are you all worried about if there's spaghetti underneath the bowl? Because that can happen too. But that's not as big a concern. Now, I know that's disgusting either way. But bottom line, I'm more concerned about the inside of the bowl, because that's the part I'm going to be eating out of. You with me here? Jesus says, you guys are more worried about the outside of the bowl than you are the inside. It's all backwards. Religion does that to us. Religion does that to us. Religion causes us to begin to be more concerned about outward appearance than we are about what's going on inside of our hearts. Religion causes that kind of thing. Religion is tends to cause us to be superficial, only skin deep, only what anybody can see. Notice what Jesus says is actually inside. It's not spaghetti. What's inside of you is ravening and wickedness. On the outside, you look very clean. You look, you know, you're all cleaned up. But the inside, the word ravening there means that you use people, that you abuse people. The word literally means the act of plundering and robbery. In the book of Mark, in a similar time when Jesus is speaking to the scribes, not the Pharisees, he describes them similarly and describes some of the things that they do, that their outward appearance, but he says, but you are, what's that phrase? I don't have it in front of me here. Oh, something with women. I don't even have the, I hate when that happens. Mark. Go to Mark 7. I think we can find it quick. Mark 7. Pretty sure it's found in Mark 7. Nope. And maybe I've got the wrong thing. He talks about stealing from widows. And that's not the phrase that's actually used. You may clean the outside, and he describes them a number of different ways. This actually might be a cross-reference found in Matthew 23. Matthew 23 is another place where the same thing is being talked about, but he doesn't talk about the widows there. Yep, that's Mark 12, not Mark 7. There it is, verse 40, Mark 12, 40. He describes them in a number of ways, verse 38, and he said unto them, Doctor, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing. And Matthew is described as you make your the borders of your garments large. That actually refers to an Old Testament concept that Jesus said, put fringes on your clothing, and those fringes will remind you of the commandments of God. And so what they did is, see how much I'm remembering the commandments of God? I've got large fringes. You have long clothing, a love of salutations in the marketplace, the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at the feast, which devour widows' houses. One pastor described it this way. They come, they give a bunch of money for the benevolence fund, and then they take the woman and evict the widow from her house. Nobody's going to find out about that. See, I care about the poor. But privately, you see, these are the kinds of things that these religious people did. And what happens? And by the way, you could probably have your own stories to tell of some religious people that you know what they were like at church and then what they did. And beware what kind of stories could be told about us? You know, at church, he or she is like this. But I know what they're like on Tuesday or Friday night. This is what Jesus said. You're cleaning up the outside when everybody else is paying attention. But in the inside, it's wickedness, it's ravening, it's selfishness, it's wickedness, it's depravity, malice, and evil purposes. You look good, but you're not so good. Jesus makes an obvious observation in verse 40. Ye fools, this is back in Luke 11. Luke 11, verse 40, he says, ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within? Didn't God make the outside of your body, and you're concerned about the outside of your body, didn't he make the inside as well? Didn't the God who made your physical body also make your spirit and your soul? Didn't he also make your heart, not the beating, pumping organ, but the part of you that is the one that decides to do certain things? We need to be concerned about our inner man as well as our outer man. He makes this obvious statement. Don't you think God is concerned? If he's concerned about if your hands are clean, isn't he also concerned whether or not your heart is clean? Jesus declares them to be ignorant. That's what the word fools means. Don't you get it? You are fools. Don't you get it? God is concerned about your inner man. And then he makes a complex correction. This is complex to understand, and I don't have a lot of time to deal with it. I'll give you two of the theories. There's a whole host of them. Verse 41 says, but rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. There's a number of different possibilities, but I'll give you two of them. The such things as ye have could be referring to the things you own, things, and if you would just give to the poor, then and you'd be willing to give to the poor, then that's giving alms, then other things that you do would be clean. And if that's correct, then he's addressing the selfishness in their hearts. They don't really want to give. That's the one that fits the grammar the best, but it doesn't necessarily fit all of the context the best, which makes it difficult for us as interpreters. I think the thing that fits the context the best is that Jesus is saying, if you would give your heart first. This word used for of such things you have can be referring to our inner man. It could refer to our inner man. This is what one commentator says, but it seems that Jesus is stressing the importance of the inward over against the outward, and it is better to take the words as referring to the importance of a right inward state when we give alms. We must give our hearts, not just make our outward gesture, unquote. Sometimes we give a token, but if we give ourselves, as Paul talked about, I've given my own self to you, or he talked about others. He said, you would have given your own eyes to me. No question about Jesus giving. He gave himself for us. The people of Macedonia, before they gave money for Paul's missionary work, he says, you gave your own selves to the ministry. And that's what allowed them to say, you know what? Because I've already committed myself, my money comes along with it. My benevolence comes along with it. That may be what Jesus is referring to here. If our hearts are truly in it, now the other things that we do will be pure. Look at verse 42. Jesus doesn't just address them as being superficial. He also addresses them as being unbalanced. I'm going to take the next few very fast, but I want you to understand these are dangerous things for religious folks. Unbalanced and trivial matters. Jesus here addresses them. They're tithing on the mint and the rue. These are the spice garden section of their garden. It's not the large, you know, wheat harvest, huge amounts of stuff. It's the little bit of spices that they would put on their food. And they were making very meticulous. There was actually an argument of whether or not you had to tithe on these things or even tithe on the stalks of these things. Because, you know, like the parsley, is the parsley part of it? You know, is the stalk of the parsley part of it? Or do you guys eat the stalk of the broccoli? Do you tithe on the stalk and the head of the broccoli? Or do you just tithe on the head of the broccoli because that's the only part you eat? There's all kinds of arguments and details about this. And Jesus says, you're more worried about whether or not to tithe on these little things then you are concerned with two virtues. One, judgment, that's justice, making sure that your treatment of other people is just. And two, the love of God. You're not really showing the love of God by the way you treat people, but you're really good at making sure you gave a tenth of every little minute detail. Now, for those of you who would say, yes, I am so glad he's preaching this message because I want to get rid of all the rules. I just want to do what I think is the right thing to do. Oh, really? The Bible, the New Testament, which gets a false rap, is still full of commands. I will tell you, many of those commands deal with our heart. They're still rules. Jesus here does not say, although I do not believe that this applies to us, because tithing is not, I know it's like, oh, give me my money back then, Pastor. I think giving is a completely different story for the church age than even what Jesus is saying here. However, this would have been a perfect time for Jesus to say to them, you're tithing on the minute little details, you ought to stop doing that and start making sure your heart is right. But Jesus doesn't do that. Look at how it reads in Luke 11:42. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint, rue, and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment in the law of God. These ought ye to have done. You should be tithing on the spices, he says. But you can't be so concerned about tithing on the spices to the neglect of judgment and the love of God. Sometimes we can get so unbalanced. We're so worried about the details, we miss the big picture. We're so worried about, yeah, but I want to make sure that that's just right, that we miss actually loving people, making sure that real justice is served, caring for them. We should do both. As Micah 6:8 says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, to do justly. We need to do the right thing, but also love mercy and walk humbly with our God. Man-pleasing is the next one, verse 43. Religion easily leads us to man-pleasing, more concerned about what other people think about us and getting that prestige of, look at what I've done, the uppermost seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the markets. And he says, woe unto you, I'm grieved by this, and may even refer to the judgment of God that is coming. There's a pride and arrogance that seeks recognition. Very easy for religious people to fall into that. What is superficial, only looking at the externals, easily becomes a focus on the externals and not concerned about the internals. That's number two. And then number three is being worried that everyone knows that I am really good at the externals. Look at what he says at the end here. Verse 44. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. You have to understand, the book of Numbers says that he that toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. So if you were to accidentally walk over or touch a dead body or walk over a grave, you would be ceremonially unclean for 7 days. That was God's law. God said that. And Jesus says, you're so worried about washing your hands, you're so worried about all these externals, you're the kind of person, it's as if you are a grave that has been unmarked. People have dealings with you all the time, and it causes their dealings with you. You are a dangerous person. They deal with you all the time, and they become unclean. They be led astray because they think that what you're telling them, that religion that you're communicating to them, is actually the truth, and you are destroying them. Later on in this passage, he addresses the scribes in the same way. He says, you're keeping people from the kingdom of God because of your false teaching. This, what we've been describing, I've called it religion. I've done that so that we all begin to examine our own hearts. We all say, how is it possible? Is it possible that I'm doing this? Is it possible that I have begun to become a religious person? Maybe it's like, well, am I not supposed to be? It's potentially dangerous to make religion the key. Who should be the key? Christ. Anything that distracts us from Christ, even what we might think is a good thing, anything that gets our mind and attention off of, I want Christ to be honored. See, Christ knows my heart. Christ knows what's going on. So if I say nice things to Matt, but I can't stand him, Matt may not know I can't stand him, but Christ knows I can't stand him. He knows, God knows, that I have wickedness in my heart. And if I'm really concerned, I'm concerned because I know that God sees the inner man. I want to be right with him. And that only is going to happen. None of us can solve that because there's always people. There will always be people that we don't like. How can we truly love people we don't like without the cross? God didn't like us. Fact is, the book of Psalms says that God hates all workers of iniquity. We might think, well, I'm not one of those. That's any kind of sin. God hates any person who commits anything against his law. And that's all of us. We all deserve God's intense, eternal wrath in the lake of fire. We desperately need to be redeemed and rescued. And many of you have. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. You have been redeemed. Unfortunately, redeemed people sometimes turn into religious people. They think, well, I'm already redeemed, and now my job is to do it, be a good person. And I'm going to make God pleased with me because I'm going to be a good person. And God's like, you got a long road to hoe. You need to let me make you a good person. Not you make you a good person. Sometimes today, instead of using the word pharisaical, instead of using the word religious, we use the word legalist. Legalism is a focus on the rules, thinking the rules makes me holy. It makes me right with God. As long as I do these things, God will let me go to heaven. As long as I do these things, I will be right with God. Now, are these things important? Yes. But it matters what's going on in my heart, not just what my hands are doing. We need to be deeply concerned that we are truly and honestly before God, right with God. Not just everyone thinks I'm right with God, so that must mean it's okay. The second thing I want you to get out of this sermon, the last statement that we just read, verse 44, 45, tells us that the religious leaders of the day were dangerous. So far, I've said we need to be careful of ourselves. But that verse tells me that you need to be careful of people like me. If I become the kind of religious person like the Pharisees were, I become one of those graves that is unmarked, that is dangerous. But it's not just your pastor. We all have people we look up to, authors that we read, people we listen to on the radio or watch on television. Do you realize that any one of them could be one of these kinds of religious leaders, leading us away from Christ? It is not a, well, he's a pastor, he's got R-E-V before his name. Look at the education. This past week I learned about a man, a pastor friend of mine. He went to school. His teacher in Old Testament theology, Old Testament, was just excellent, really drilled into him, truths from the Old Testament, on what each book of the Old Testament was about, and really valuable stuff, really respected man. Right now, that man and his wife have a sentence of over 100, and if I remember correctly, 175 years in jail for the abuse that they did to their adopted daughter, privately. Some of you know of situations like this where you're just like, that person is revered. Everybody thinks they're a good person, but I know what they're really like because I've seen them. And what does it do to the cause of Christ? We need to shout from the rooftops, they're not good representations of Christ. But we also need to be careful not to follow them, because we need to follow Christ. I'm telling you, be careful of me. Beware of religious leaders. We need, as a church body, to follow Christ, what the Scriptures say, not a bunch of rules that leaders give us. We need to be careful about people that we think, well, if he says it, it must be true. All of us can be wrong. The Scripture is the only thing we can trust. Let's close in prayer. Lord, it is so much a tendency in our heart to want to push men up onto a pedestal. It is a drive in our human sinfulness to want to be placed up on a pedestal, to want people to think well of us, to keep from people that think well of us what may make them think not so well of us. And Lord, it's so easy to begin to think ourselves that as long as other people think we're good, then we must be good. Lord, help us to be more concerned about what you think. Lord, more concerned about what's done in private. More concerned about where our hearts really are than what people think about us. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified as you, your Spirit, works this truth into each of our hearts, convicting us, possibly changing our perspective about leadership, possibly giving us reason to make a commitment to this year to be concerned with our inner man and our real spiritual growth. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you're here today, we touched on this again today, and I'm telling you, I want to keep touching on this. As our church grows, the chances that there are people in our services that have never trusted Christ as our Savior is very real. And I want to always make it an opportunity. If somebody is here, they have never trusted Christ as their Savior, today is the day of salvation. I'm not asking you to become religious. I'm asking you, has Christ ever really redeemed you, changed you from the inside out? Have you ever put your trust in what Jesus did on the cross, abandoning your own way, even possibly abandoning your own religious thinking in order to embrace Christ? If you're here today and say, Pastor, I've never done that, I think I need Christ. Even if that means I need to do away with my religion, I need Christ. Is there anyone at all that would say, Pastor, pray for me, I need to be saved? Maybe you're here today and you'd say, you know what, I have viewed various things that have been touched on, or one thing, the Spirit of God has convicted my heart. There's some things that I know I need to change. I have been, maybe you would say, there are things that I know deep in my heart that I have not dealt with, and I've thought I'm okay as long as the people think I'm okay. And you'd say, pray for me. I don't want to become a religious person, only on the outside, external, concerned about externals, concerned about minutiae, little things, but not concerned about what's really going on in my heart. And you'd say, pray for me, Pastor. There is some work that the Spirit of God needs to do. I need to deal with my inner man. Is there anyone at all? Yes, there's one. Yes, yes. Anyone else? Yes. Yes. Anyone else? And maybe you're here today and you'd say, you know what? I'm fearful that I have allowed spiritual leaders, Christian leaders, religious leaders to become too important to me. And I need Christ to be the one that I'm focused on. And you'd say, pray for me that I will have discernment. Not saying don't read, don't watch, don't listen. I'm saying, you're asking to pray that God would give you discernment in those that you listen to, read, and watch. If you'd hear it and you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I need discernment with who I allow to teach me. Yes, there's one. Anyone else? Anyone else? All right. Lord, thank you. Help us now. Help us to love you with all of our hearts. Help that not to be diminished in any way by our practice, that we begin to think that we are the center, that we have achieved something. Oh, it's all of Christ. Help us to be discerning with our respect, which we ought to have, our honor, which we ought to have. But Lord, help us to be careful to constantly come back to the Scriptures so we are not led astray by false teachers. Lord, thank you for your word. Continue to do your work in our hearts. Thank you for these that have raised their hand. Continue to do your work, especially those that are burdened about their inner man. Lord, you deal with them. Glorify your name in that.